Have you ever heard of George Mueller? George Mueller was born in 1805 in Germany and went over to England, where he died in 1898. George Mueller lived in the town of Bristol in England, and one day he looked down the streets of Bristol and he saw hundreds of homeless children. And he was so moved with concern that he decided that something had to be done. Now at that time he had only 2 pence in his pocket. 2 pence, 2 cents, wasn't a great deal of money, although no doubt that 2 pence would be a lot more then than it is today. Still, it wasn't very much. But he decided to start an orphanage. And in 60 years, beginning with 2 pence, George Mueller took care of 10,000 orphans. The actual number, I understand, is 10,024. Somebody must have really kept very good records. You know, George Mueller saw these kids. He could have said, well, I feel sorry for them, but I don't have any money. There's no way that I can care for them. No way that I can meet their needs. No way I can buy any food for them. But instead, he looked at them and said, with God's help, I will reach out and help these orphans. And God blessed his efforts in a mighty way. And he told amazing stories of answered prayer. George Mueller actually kept a record of his prayers. And his prayer records actually filled more than 3,000 pages. And his notes show that more than 30,000 prayers were answered. Now there's many stories that one time, for instance, he was going to Canada for meetings. And the ship got caught in a fog. George Mueller went to the captain and said, Captain, I had this meeting. I got to preach there. Well, I'm sorry. You've got to slow down. As you can see, there is fog. Can't see anything. Well, said George Mueller, I'm going to pray. And the captain and George Mueller went together to pray. And George Mueller prayed first. And then the captain started to pray. And George Mueller said, no need for you to pray. Two reasons. One, I don't think that you really believe that God is going to answer the prayer. And secondly, I believe God has already answered my prayer, so there's no need for you to pray. And they went up the deck, and the fog was already beginning to clear, and George Mueller did make his meeting. But I want to tell you two incidents of what happened in relation to the orphans. Because there was one time that there was no food in the orphanage to give the children anything for breakfast. But they prayed. And 3 o'clock in the morning, the baker came to George Mueller and said, I can't sleep. I'm going to the bakery to bake some bread. Would it be all right for me to bring some over to you in the morning? God answered his prayer for bread. Another time, a milk truck just happened to break down outside the orphanage. Just happened that way. And it was a day when they had no milk for the orphans. Truck driver came in and said, well, you know, we've had this accident, the milk is all going to spoil. Would you like some of it? So God provided the bread. God provided the milk. Time and again, 30,000 times in 60 years, God answered George Mueller's prayers. As we come to the close of our study in the book of James, James once more talks about prayer. He's talked about prayer before. Incidentally, next Sunday will be our concluding message from the book of James. We have the last 2 verses still to go. But here, James talks about prayer. And in these verses, 13 through 18, in verses 13 to 15, he talks about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. He begins in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." The word afflicted is literally suffering hardship. Afflictions, sufferings, hardships, they are sure to come our way sooner or later. And relief from afflictions can be found in prayer. Relief from hardships can be found in prayer. To lay your burden before the Lord brings a, first of all, mental relief. But this then, in turn, diminishes the actual distress. It's an interesting way that works. But if we are under pressure, we have afflictions, suffering, hardships, we commit them to the Lord. Say, "Lord, you take care of these things. Now I don't have to worry anymore because I've turned them over to God." And then as I have turned them over to God, the actual distress that I'm under will be less. Prayer then brings the sufferer near to God, the God who is concerned about the difficulties of his children. Now the Lord can and often does remove the burden. We pray for him to remove the burdens, the stress. In many cases he does. But sometimes he does not. And if he does not, he has a reason for that as well. The Apostle Paul experienced that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he writes in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So Paul had a problem. He was suffering hardship. There was some thorn in the flesh, some difficulty that he had. Most Bible scholars believe it was some kind of an eye problem. So he had this problem, and he calls this a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so he prays. He prays to the Lord to remove that. But the Lord did not. Because the Lord, says Paul, said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul then comments, "Most likely, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I am weak and I have to rely upon God, and that's why I am strong. But God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And so if God does not remove the burden, if he does not remove the suffering, the hardships, the afflictions, then he will give you grace to bear it. And so he starts out here, James, "Is any among you afflicted?" Well, pray. You have that hardship? Pray. You have these different things happening to you? Pray. In many cases, God will remove the problems, but if he doesn't, his grace will be sufficient for you. But then he also says, "Is any merry? Is any happy? Is any cheerful? Then let him sing songs." Now, some people seek the Lord in times of difficulty, but they forget him in times of joy or prosperity. That's very, very true. Many people, "Oh Lord, I need your help." Isn't that what we see when we have these floods happening? "Oh, better pray to God now. But as soon as everything is fine, no more prayers. I've seen it in the last 45 so years so many times. Remember when President Kennedy was shot in 1963. I was in America at the time, I was in uni. Sunday after, churches were crowded. Lasted for a few weeks, and then everything was back to normal. I was in the U.S. on 9/11. Sunday after I had to preach, I saw no difference in church attendance. Some of the churches had a few more people for one or two Sundays, and that was it. People remember God when there is some calamity, some major disaster. That doesn't last very long. Very, very sad. As soon as everything goes back to normal, we go back to work, we go back to children, go back to school, well, everything as it was before. They forget God. So people may think of God in times of hardship and difficulties, but they often forget Him in times of joy and prosperity. Now, of course, when there are difficulties, James does say, pray. But he also says that when an individual is happy, then let him sing psalms. Now, the word sing psalms can also be translated as sing praises or make melody. Don't think that James is restricting you to sing psalms only. It's not psalms only. We can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But if there is that joy, that happiness, you're cheerful, show it by singing praises to God. That's what James says. There's affliction? Pray. If you're happy, show it by singing praises to God and by having a smile on your face. All right. Well, he goes on. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Doesn't say call the pastor. Doesn't say call the deacons. Doesn't say call the Sunday school teachers. Says call the elders of the church. Now, by the way, the pastor is a teaching elder, so I can't escape. All right? But it's interesting, he does say that, to call the elders. Of course, the deacons and the pastors and other people can visit as well. And, you know, I've been very much encouraged when, you know, we had our group of singing, went to sing Christmas carols, you know, with Maxine Lawson. And she was very appreciative of that. And when my wife and I visited her, she kept coming back on that, how wonderful it was to have the group go to sing for her. And they're planning to go this coming Friday. But I think maybe Maxine can hear them when she's in heaven. So we're trying to get them to go and sing somewhere else this coming Friday, since Maxine has left this earth for glory. But you know, there is that singing praises to God. And if there is a problem, if you're sick, well, call for the elders in the church. And others, of course, can go there as well. It's always good to seek as many as possible to fellowship in prayer when somebody is sick. By the way, there's something that we should note as well. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Pastor, why didn't you visit me? I was in the hospital. Well, did you tell me? No. I was in the hospital, I couldn't tell you. Did anybody else know that you were in the hospital? Yeah, my family knew. Well, did they tell me? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you, if the pastor would have been told, he would have gone to visit you in the hospital. So what I'm saying here is this. The sick, or a relative, or a friend, should make the sickness known to the church leaders. I've seen it happen too often. Pastor, why didn't you visit me? Because I did not know you were sick. That's why. So please, if I go to the hospital, I'm sure my wife will let you know. All right. Christ. I have been in the hospital. I can remember getting lots of visitors on Sunday. All right. After that, a good night's nap. All right. But please, if you are sick, if you do want a visit from the pastor or one of the deacons, please let somebody know that you are sick. All right. That's what James says. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So follow James. If you're sick, if you're in the hospital, call for the church leaders so they can come and pray with you. And, says James, let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Now this is something that is not generally done today. It was done in Bible times, by the way. If I look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 13. Okay. We read here, and they cast out many devils or demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Alright, so there we see the anointing with oil of those that were sick in Mark 6, 13. So the anointing with oil was done in Bible times. In more than 40 years of ministry, I've only done it once. Alright? Can remember, we had a young man in Singapore. He was actually doing national service, and he got sick, and the doctor didn't know what was wrong with him. We prayed for him, saw no improvement in his condition, and after some time he said, well, let's follow James. So he brought some oil along, we anointed him with the olive oil, and we continued to pray. And the Lord took him home. You know, that was quite an experience. Young man, about 21, private life, you know, good, healthy, strong. Doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. Had American consultants that were there at the time, brought them in. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. They never did find out. But you know, the Lord used it because his whole platoon came to church and they heard the gospel. So it was an opportunity ultimately to preach the gospel to them. One of the funerals that I officiated in Singapore with some of the other pastors. So quite a ministry there. But we did that oil. Now, there's one thing there. When you use the oil, it was used as a means of comforting, possibly relieving some of the pain. That's what it was used for in Bible times. But it was never seen as a substitute for prayer. All right? So it was not a question, we'll anoint with oil, we won't pray. It was never seen as a substitute. So it was done together. So it was always anointing him with the oil and pray. So today we usually just do the praying, and instead of anointing with oil, we take some obat, we take some medicine. So that's what we usually end up doing there. So there's nothing wrong with seeing a doctor when you're sick. But don't forget to pray as well. So when you're sick, first thing you do, pray. Second thing, go to the doctor. Not the other way around, please. Not go to the doctor first and as an afterthought, oh, maybe I should pray too. Pray first. Alright? That's what James says. If any sick among you, if any afflicted, pray. If any sick, call for the elders of the church, pray. Alright? Because he says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So the prayer of faith is the main condition required for the raising of the sick. Now, please note that the word save here does not refer to the saving of the soul. Okay? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. It refers to saving him from the sickness, not saving his soul. The soul is only saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the saving the sick here means making him better. So the Lord hears our prayers and by the power of the Holy Spirit raises the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. But notice it says the prayer of faith. Isn't that what James said in chapter 1, verse 6? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So there's always to be a prayer in faith, an earnest prayer. An earnest prayer in faith, believing that God will answer prayer. Too many people pray and think that God is not going to answer. I've mentioned this illustration before, the group of people that had a prayer meeting for rain, and only one little girl brought an umbrella. We pray for rain. Bring an umbrella. All right? If you don't, do you really believe that God is going to answer your prayer? The prayer of faith. I believe that God can do it. And so, pray. Now notice also here in verse 15, James says, if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So verse 15 here then seems to assume that many cases of sickness are actually the result of sin. Because if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So forgiveness is there, involved in there. So when it speaks of sins forgiven then, it speaks of a Christian sinning, confessing his sins, and then having those sins forgiven. For the forgiveness of sins is a matter that should have priority, that should be seen first of all. We see that, for instance, in Mark chapter 2. The incident where a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus. Being paralyzed, he's not able to walk. So his friends carry him. They have a little mat and four friends, one of each corner. They bring their friend to Jesus. But there are so many people in the house, they cannot get to him. So they decide to go up the outside staircase, go to the flat roof, remove some of the ceiling tiles there, and let the paralyzed man down right where Jesus is. Alright? So they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed for him to pick up the faulty leg. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that's the first thing Jesus says. He goes there because he wants to be healed. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Because that is the priority. Alright? Now after that, Jesus says, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Better is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise up and take up thy bed and walk. Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you don't see any change. But to say, arise, take up your bed and walk, well, then let's see what's going to happen. Is he really going to take up his bed? Is he really going to walk? We know this guy has been laying there for years and years, never been able to walk. Let's see now if he can walk. All right? If you're reading Daily Manna, you should have read that recently, yeah? Because that was just covered in the Daily Manna, the Matthew version of it. I'm reading the Mark version here. But there's the priority. The first thing that Jesus deals with is the man's sin. Your sins are forgiven. And so here also, the prayer of faith. All right? If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him if he confesses these sins to the Lord. So the forgiveness of sins is a matter that should be undertaken first of all. All right, so he started out then by talking here about the prayer of faith. And he goes on from that to the effectual fervent prayer in verses 16 through 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice the first thing. Confess your faults one to another. We are to confess our sins to God, no doubt. But there is a place for confessing sins to one another. Alright? That's what James is pointing out. Confess your faults one to another. Confess your trespasses, your sins, one to another. So, if you have sinned against a person, you should make that right with that person. And you should confess that to that person. You know, it's one thing. You know, you hit somebody over the head, say, Lord, I'm sorry. You better tell him you're sorry too. Alright? So that works that way. That's what James means when he says, confess your faults one to another. So if you have sinned against somebody, you should go to that person and confess to that person, I have sinned when I did that to you. Alright? And then, secondly, he says, pray one for another. So Christians should pray one for another. Think of others and their needs in your prayers. Not just pray, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that, Lord, I, me, myself, and I, all three of me. You know, no. Pray one for another. Alright? So James also points that out. Christians should pray one for another. So when you pray, think of other people as well. Think of their needs in your prayers. Remember those people there in Queensland, Brazil. You know, pray for them too. Don't just pray for yourself. That he may be healed. Alright. And then he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When I was in my first year in the university, I was attending a Presbyterian church in the U.S. Started teaching Sunday school there, but I was not saved. I got saved after my first year in the uni, continued to teach Sunday school, continued to go to the same church, and then after the second year I said, I cannot stay in this church. First of all, I was moving away, but I said, I cannot keep my membership in this liberal church, because it's a very liberal church. But I learned something there, learned a number of things. Pastor, by the way, was quite conservative, but it was a very liberal Presbyterian denomination. But one Sunday, they had a guest speaker, and he was a chaplain at one of the local hospitals. And the chaplain had a very interesting talk about disease. For instance, some of the things I learned, diseases of the chest make people very optimistic. But something in the abdomen, people think they're dying. You know, so you may have some very serious chest illness, but people say, I feel fine. You've got some minor abdominal problems, some gastric or whatever, and you think you're dying. You know, because different parts of the body are affected differently. So this is one of the things that he pointed out, but also spiritual health and physical health are closely related. Physical and spiritual health are closely related. When things are made right with God and with other believers, healing will frequently take place. If things are not right, they need to be made right. And if things are not right, it can affect your body. And once you make things right, the healing may be there. These are some of the things that this chaplain spoke in his message. It would have been about 1962. It was a long time ago. But some of these things stay with you. You know. And I have seen how true that is. I've seen people that couldn't get along with other people, you know. Somebody not getting along with somebody else. But they realized they were close to death. And they said, before I die, I better make things right. Come and see me. And they made things right. And what a difference that made, even in the last few days that they lived. But their whole attitude was different. So as James says here, you know, pray one for another that you may be healed. The spiritual health, physical health are closely related. And he also talks about effectual fervent prayer, because the mere formal saying of prayers It doesn't do any good. You know, sometimes we just rattle off the same prayer day after day, before the meals, before going to bed. You know, it's the same prayer, but there needs to be a true, fervent prayer. We must really pray, earnestly pray, effectual, fervent prayer, because that's what he says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he mentions Elijah as an example of a righteous man who prayed earnestly. So Elijah, interesting. He is a man, or was a man, subject to like passions as we are. He had a nature just like you and I. You know, he had a nose, he had two eyes, two ears, two hands, two legs, same as you and I. Maybe he wore different clothes back in those days than that you and I wear today. But he was just a plain old ordinary human being like you and I. But he prayed earnestly. He was a man, but a righteous man. A man who could pray. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We're going to read about Elijah, go to 1 Kings 17 and 18. Because there we have those prayers recorded. 1 Kings 17. It's not going to rain, except when I say so. You know, he prayed, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed, build that altar there on Mount Carmel. Prophets of Baal, dancing up and down, cutting themselves with knives. Nothing happened. Baal, hear us. Baal didn't hear them. Couldn't hear them. What can an idol do? Nothing. And then Elijah prayed, Lord, show your power by sending fire from heaven. And God sent the fire from heaven. And then Elijah went to pray some more. Send his servant. Oh, look, if you see anything. Remember, Mount Carmel's close to the Mediterranean. He looked out over the Mediterranean, came back, I see nothing. All right, go back, look some more. Still don't see anything. Oh, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Well, better run, King Ahab, because rain is coming. And the rain came. Man who prayed earnestly. That phrase, he prayed earnestly, is literally, he prayed in prayer. He prayed in prayer. And so Elijah prayed. And God sent rain. Well, first he didn't, and then he did. But it was because of the earnest prayers of Elijah. So that's the kind of prayers that we are to pray. That kind of earnest prayer. The American Civil War, 1861 to 1865. War between the states, the North and the South. Goes by different names, Civil War, War between the States, the War for Southern Independence. I talked to some of my Southern friends in the U.S. today. They're still fighting that war, I think. They still want to get their independence from the North. Of course, this is during the time of Lincoln. Key issue was slavery. The Southern states had slavery. The Northern states had done away with the slavery. The South said, we want slaves, we're going to secede from the Union. Southern states, Confederate States of America, the Northern states, the Union. Over 600,000 soldiers from the South died. Big chunk at the Battle of Gettysburg. I graduated from high school in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Learned to drive on the battlefield. Had battlefield guides as my teachers. Learned a lot about the Battle of Gettysburg, July 1, 2, and 3. Seminary Ridge and Cemetery Ridge, where the troops were located. Yeah, that's the actual names. Southern troops, Confederate troops, were on Seminary Ridge, and the Union troops were on Cemetery Ridge. And there was a big open field. And Pickett told his troops to go across the open field. Something like 15,000 of them got mowed down. Pickett's charge, it is known. A very sad situation there, the whole Pickett's charge. Well, little Round Top, big Round Top, and all these different things as we studied there, the Battle of Gettysburg. But there's one prayer that survived the war. And that's the prayer of an unknown Confederate soldier. Somehow he must have written it down. The words are touching. And also words that can speak to us today. He said, "I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for, almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." Remember, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. May God help us to be men and women of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the life of Elijah be indeed an example to us. A righteous man who prayed earnestly. Lord, help us to be like Elijah, praying effectual prayers. Praying fervent prayers. For we know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, availeth much. Lord, help us to be like Elijah. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.